Good morning, Ashwood. It's really great to be with you this morning to do the next part in our preach series on the passage we've just heard from Exodus 34, 6 to 7. And I'm going to be looking at the next bit in that passage where it says that God is maintaining love to thousands and forgiving rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation. You know what, maybe this morning you're thinking, yeah, I'm all right with that first bit about him maintaining love and forgiving sins, but what's that second bit all about? What's that all about, not leaving the guilty unpunished and punishing children and children and children for the sins of their parents? I'm not okay with that. But it's important this morning that we don't ignore that as part of this series. If we ignore bits of the Bible, it messes up our theology and our picture of who God is. We have a bit of a tendency to do that. Our consumer culture does that. It picks and chooses. And we have a tendency as well to pick those memes, you know, off the internet where it says something good about God's character and just choose to believe those bits. But we need to look at the whole picture. And God might not look exactly how we want him to look from every single angle. But you know what? I believe that God is good. God is good. Every part of him is good. And so this part of him is good as well. We're going to explore a little bit about why that is. We've got lots to cover this morning. Everyone else has just preached on this little snippet, maybe not even a full sentence, and I've got like two whole sentences to get through here, so bear with me. We're going to start off with those bits that are a little bit easier to stomach, to warm ourselves up, where God is described as maintaining his love to thousands. And Matt talked about this kind of love, hesed love, a few weeks ago, a covenant love. It just says here that God is maintaining, keeping going that love. The Hebrew word for maintenance is nesar. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, but it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And it means to protect or to guard. Yahweh is like a sentry on guard, protecting us and making sure that we receive his hesed love. But not just me and you. He's maintaining that love to thousands. And the Hebrews use the word thousands, not just to mean literally thousands, but when they were describing something that was limitless. God is maintaining, standing guard to make sure that we and a limitless amount of people receive his love. How incredible is that? And he is forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Forgiveness was not just a concept that was introduced when Jesus came in the New Testament. Forgiveness was always a characteristic of God. It was part of who he was throughout the Old Testament. Three words are used here. Wickedness in the Hebrew, that's aven, and it covers every type of bad behaviour. Fesha, rebellion, breaking the law. It was a courtroom word that was when someone deliberately broke the law. When we know what God says and yet we choose to do something different anyway and live our own way. And sin, atah, missing the mark, messing up. Whatever it is, whatever type of sin, whether it's messing up, not getting things quite right, or whether it's a deliberate choice to sin against God, this covers it all. God is forgiving of all of it. And it's not just that he forgives. This passage says he's forgiving. He's keeping on forgiving. One scholar puts it like this. He does not reluctantly forgive sin against himself and others. He does it eagerly as a manifestation of his character. He is eager to forgive us. That's what he wants. You know what? When I have someone to forgive and when someone's hurt me, I'm not always eager to forgive them. I might get there eventually because I know that's the right thing to do, but it's not always what I'm eager to do. But yet this is what this passage tells us about God. He is eager to forgive. And so why do we come to this uncomfortable bit that he does not leave the guilty unpunished? It's really tricky to translate the Hebrew here into good English. One version, the ESV, says, but who will by no means clear the guilty. What I believe God is saying here, what John Mark Comer says in his book, is that God is also just. He's forgiving, but he's also just. You know what? Some people just don't want forgiveness, do they? And those people come into two categories of people. There's a whole category of people out there who just does not believe that they are sinful. It's a big problem in our Western world that people just believe that fundamentally they are good. The idea that we've all sinned and fall short of God's glory doesn't fit with our individualistic, everything goes, Western culture, where as long as I'm not hurting anyone else, it's all fine. And where we do see things going wrong in the world, or there's a bit of sin, or things going wrong, it's always someone else's fault, isn't it? We'll blame the immigrants, we'll blame the press, we'll blame the political right, we'll blame the political left, we'll blame the bank manager. It's always someone else's fault when things are going wrong in the world. But that kind of attitude damages society and it damages our relationship with God. Because if we can't accept that we need forgiveness, that we've done wrong things, then we can't receive forgiveness as a gift. There's another category of people who just don't want forgiveness, and they're the people who realise that humanity is screwed up, but just don't care. Keep on sinning and brag about it and don't care about the damage to others. But whether it's because we don't think we're sinful or because we just don't care, God cannot and he will not turn a blind eye to either of those options, because he is a just God who wants the right thing to be done and justice to be brought, which is a good characteristic of God. I love that my God is a just God. He wants to forgive. That is in his nature. And he'll give us every opportunity to say we're sorry, to turn our life around. But in the end, God wants a world without evil. And that is what's prophesied in the Bible. A renewed world without evil. On the slide, it shows us that kind of thing that that's going to look like. God will only wait so long before he puts a stop to evil and to sin in the world. We all want to live in this kind of world, don't we? I know I do. And one day we know that we will, because Yahweh is just. And he's going to put an end to evil and sin once and for all. What an amazing gospel message. Yahweh is forgiving. We don't have to be scared or cower. We can bring all of our sin, whatever it is, to God, and he will forgive it. But Yahweh is also just, and we can look forward to a day where justice will prevail and there'll be no more evil in the world. That's at the heart of the gospel message, and isn't that great, amazing news? Yahweh is just, and one day he will punish all sin left in the world. But what's that bit about punishing kids all about then? Punishing kids to the next generation. It seems a bit weird, doesn't it, to punish kids for the sins of their parents, for what they've done wrong. And actually, there's other bits in the Bible that contradict this. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 16, it says, children should not be put to death for their parents' sin. Each should die for their own sin. And later on in Jeremiah, he quotes this passage from Exodus. We're seeing that repeated a lot, aren't we? This passage in Exodus seems to be a key passage for the Hebrew people. It's quoted a lot. Jeremiah quotes it and goes on to say that each person should be rewarded as their sins deserve. So the Bible seems to contradict each other. But so what does it mean? It says they'll be punished for their parents into the third and fourth generation. But actually in the Hebrew translation, there's no word for generations there. What it says is they'll be punished to the third and fourth. It's the same kind of thing that's around that little bit in the passage that talks about maintaining love to thousands. So what we can say is either God maintains love to thousands of generations and punishes the children for the sin of their parent for the third and fourth generation, or we can say God is maintaining love to thousands and punishing the sin of their parents for the third and fourth. You getting what I'm saying? So it's the same. But what we can get from that is that either way, there's so much more mercy than there is justice. There's so much more forgiveness than there is justice. Mercy triumphs over justice. Thousands is much more than the third or the fourth. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Where they bang up against each other, mercy is always going to win. Let's look at a story from the Old Testament that's going to illustrate some of this for us. And we've got the Israelites, the people of God. They've just come out of slavery in Egypt, and they've come across the desert, and they're about to enter Canaan, the promised land that they've been promised, a new land flowing with milk and honey and the blessings of God for them to receive. But they get to the edge of it, and they go in and they have a look, and there's giants living there, and they get scared and they say, "We're not going to go in there." Basically, what's happening is they're not trusting God. They're just trusting what they see. They don't, in that moment, they don't believe that God is good or he cares about them and he knows what's best for them. So they choose to go their own way and refuse to do what God said. And that is basically the heart of sin, isn't it? That we choose to go our own way and we don't do what God is telling us to do or live the way that God's telling us. And that's what was happening at the Israelites. And you know what God does in that moment? He gets angry. He's had enough of them complaining and moaning and not trusting him because they've been doing it before they got there too. And what he says is, "I'm going to strike them down and I'm going to start over with Moses and they're not going to get into this land." He is angry, and the God of justice is prevalent here. He is coming out and going, "I've had enough of this and I'm putting a stop to it." But what happens then is Moses, the leader of the people, he uses this passage from Exodus that we've been studying to quote back at God and say, "God, you're a God who's gracious and compassionate, abounding in love and slow to anger. In your mercy, forgive your people. Or else, what will other people say about you? Forgive your people because of who you are, God." And he uses this passage to quote back at them. And straight away, God forgives them. And he says, "Okay, I'm not going to destroy them." He changes his mind again. But yet he doesn't let them go into the land at that time. He sends them to wander in the desert for 40 years. God forgave, but yet nevertheless, a whole generation died in the wilderness because justice had to be done. Mercy, forgiveness came out on top, but yet justice was done. And guess what? Who suffered? The children. They suffered for their parents' sin. They didn't get to go into the promised land either, and they had to wander in the desert for 40 years until their parents died because of what their parents had done. They were part of the punishment for that. God, Yahweh, is a forgiving God, but sin is not forgiving. Sin is unforgiving, merciless, cruel, and it has consequences. We can be fully forgiven, but miss out on the blessing of what our life should have been. That's what happened for the Israelites. They missed out on what they should have had because of their sin. If I cheated on Paul, if I slept with someone else, if I betrayed his trust, if I left my family, there's no doubt that that is sin. But also I have no doubt that if I fully repented, turned back to God, said I'm sorry, and realised what I'd done, I have absolutely no doubt in my mind that God would forgive that. But I also have no doubt in my mind that I would spend the rest of my life picking up the pieces from that mistake. My marriage would suffer. It would either end or it'd take a long time for Paul to trust me again. My children would be damaged by the consequences of my sin. I would lose the role of my church leader. I'd probably have some financial issues. There'd be long-term consequences for me, for my family, for my church community. Because of that sin, it would be really tricky, even if I was forgiven, to live in the full blessing of what God wants for my life, and actually for Paul's life and my children's life for that matter. Do you get it? God is forgiving, merciful, loving and gracious, but he is also just, and sin is not forgiving. There is always a consequence for sin. Jesus came as a solution to this tension between mercy and justice. Throughout the Old Testament, sin was dealt with through blood, through animal sacrifices, through a lamb. It was a stopgap, but a brilliant way for God to demonstrate that someone can die on our behalf if we've sinned. In the Old Testament, that someone was for a lamb, but in the New Testament, Jesus was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Jesus' death was the solution to the dilemma of God's mercy and justice and the tension between them. The cross brought God's mercy and his justice, those characteristics together on the cross. It's in his nature to forgive and show mercy, and that's what the cross means for us. But it's also in his nature to deal with sin, and that's what the cross did, because Jesus died on the cross to take away our sin, to take the punishment for us. This is what God is like. He takes the anger, the justice, the wrath upon himself. We sin, Jesus dies. Jesus dies, we live in relationship with the Father. This is the kingdom of God. It's different to all those other gods that went before, who demanded child sacrifices, demanded that I sacrifice my child to get right with him. God didn't do that. He sent his own child to be the sacrifice. What an amazing God. And this wasn't God the Father working alone, sending his son unwillingly in his anger to take the punishment. We know that God was well pleased with Jesus. This is my son who I have loved. He was not angry with him. He was angry with evil in the world. And so was Jesus. And so they came up with this plan together. Jesus was not acting alone. Father God was not acting alone. They were acting together. Amazing news. So for us today, there's a bittersweet message. This bit of Exodus 34 brings both hope and a warning. Yahweh is going to deal with our sin one way or another, through mercy or through justice. If we don't take sin seriously, he does, to the point of death on the cross. When we sin, we become less human, less of who we can be. When we sin, God doesn't need to punish us. Sin is punishment enough for itself. If we gossip, people won't trust us. We become spiteful, angry, cynical, and alone, paranoid about what others are saying about us. There's other examples on the slide. And if we keep on sinning, we risk God's punishment, because one day there'll be no more sin in the world. But because God is good, he wants the best for us. He's going to discipline us. When my kids do something wrong, I discipline them. I correct them. Sometimes they have a consequence because they need to know what they're doing is wrong. But that is not because I hate them or I'm angry with them or I despise them. It's because I love them and I can see the potential that God has put in them, and I want the best for them in their lives. I want them to learn the right way to go, and that is what God does for us. Sometimes we have consequences for our sin because God wants us to learn. He wants the best for us. He wants us to live in the full riches of what he's got for us and live the best life that we can. We need to repent when we sin. We need to turn away. We need to say sorry. We need to not hide or pretend it's not there. We need to break hold on sin. Pete Gregg says this. He says, there's more grace in God than sin in you. What amazing news. There's more grace in God than sin in you. No sin is exempt from his mercy. And it's possible to break a hold on sin that's gone back a generation. Sometimes the sin of our parents has consequences for us, and sometimes those consequences result in us sinning ourselves because of the hurt that's in our lives. That is the truth. But you know, with God, it can end here today. Because your dad was an alcoholic, it does not mean you have to. Because my parents got divorced, that does not mean I have to have a bad marriage or it has to end. Because your family is known for having all the latest gossip, that doesn't mean you have to join in and be part of that culture. If you don't know it, take this away and know it today. We can be forgiven right now. We can turn our lives round and the lives of our families round right now by following Jesus. I'd love to invite you to do that today if you've not done it before, to get on your knees, to say sorry to God, to say I want to live your way and follow you. And we'd love to hear from you today if you're choosing to do that. Maybe today you've already done that. Maybe you know that you're a son or daughter of Christ and that you are forgiven. And that is amazing news, but yet you're still sweeping up the mess of past sin. You know that you're missing out on the blessing of God. And that is such a difficult place to be. Perhaps it feels like that's going to go on forever. But you know what? There is still hope. The prophet Joel says this, and you'll recognise some of these words again. He's quoting Exodus, the passage that we've been looking at, and he says this. He says, And it's the Lord speaking, it's God speaking through Joel the prophet. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing. Who knows? God might leave behind a blessing, saying, it's cruel, it's true. Sometimes we don't live in God's full blessing because we don't recognise our sin and we don't turn away from our sin and there's still consequences of sin. But even more than all of that, God is merciful, he is gracious and he's compassionate, and who knows? He may turn, he may relent, he may, hesed, turn away, change his mind. Maybe in the aftermath of sin, when you're standing in the wreckage, you just could just find your hands full of seed for a new crop. You could just find rich soil underfoot and a drop of rain on your cheek. God's blessing might come upon you. Let's pray. Father God, we're grateful. We're so grateful that you're a God of both justice and mercy, that your mercy means that we can be forgiven today. Your justice means we can look forward to a future without evil and sin in the world. And your covenant love means that you want to bless us, that you want to give us good things. And we want to step into those good things today. We want to repent of our sin. We want to leave it behind. We want to say sorry. We want to step into the full blessing of who you've made us to be and what you've given us. Come, Lord God, by your power, forgive our sin and bring us into the full blessing for us and our family forever and ever. Amen.